Good morning, everybody. Our scripture reading this morning is from Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 to 23. And in the church Bibles, you can find it on page 769 or on the overhead screen above. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priests answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priests replied. It becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty.
Thank you, Jacinta. Friends, we're in the third and final talk in the book of Haggai. If you haven't been here for 2 weeks, you're wondering what all of that was about. And you can always go back to the live stream, watch the first two talks. I heard they're pretty good. encourage you to hear the word of God and to see how it ends up today. Let me pray. Lord God, we do pray that you would speak to us today, inspire us from your word, that we would have hearts after you, that we would not simply do the work of the ministry, but we would have the right attitude, the right heart, the right perspective, seeking your glory in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, have you ever done something good for all the wrong reasons? You help someone out, but secretly you want them to notice. You volunteer, but you're irritated that nobody thanked you. You come to church, but your heart is somewhere else. You serve in ministry, but after a while you're thinking, why am I the one always doing this? You pray, but your mind is already thinking about what you're going to do afterwards. You sing worship songs, but inwardly you're complaining. You preach, teach, lead, serve and give, yet somehow deep inside there's a growing sense of, I'm doing this because I have to, not because I want to. And let me suggest to you, this is one of the most dangerous places to be for a Christian to be at. And this is the problem that Haggai exposes. For the last few months, the people of Judah in the Old Testament, about 500 BC, have been doing what God told them to do. They did start rebuilding the temple. They have listened to Haggai's preaching. They put their hands to the work. Okay, God, you want us to do this? We'll get to it. Outwardly, things look much better. But God looks deeper than the building. He looks deeper than the attendance, looks deeper than our ministry involvement. And God looks at the heart. In chapter 1, God called his people to God-centered obedience. They'd been putting their own houses, their comfort and priorities ahead of God. And God said, consider your ways. And look at that first week that we need to put the big rocks into our lives first. The things that really matter for eternity. In other words, the important things in your spiritual walk will be pushed aside by the other things that you need to do. In chapter 2, 1 to 9, we looked at last week, when discouragement set in, they started to build the temple, and there was discouragement. God said, be strong and courageous, get to work, for I am with you. But now in verses 10 to 23, God puts his finger on something deeper, because they got to work. They are working, but their hearts are not right. They are serving God, but there is something wrong beneath the surface. We can look good on the outside, but God sees the inside. We're encouraged here to pursue holiness, a right heart before God. We are called in this passage to trust in God's plans to fulfill his purposes. Despite the opposition, despite the Persian Empire, despite what seems insignificant in this less than grand temple. And we begin in verses 10 to 14. God calls us to personal holiness. We're told the message came on the 24th day of the 9th month in the second year of King Darius, December the 18th, 520 BC. 3 months have passed since the rebuilding of the temple began. People have been working, but God wants them to understand something else. Doing God's work does not automatically mean that our hearts are right with God. And he says holiness is not contagious. He uses these images that may be new to you. He says, if a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become concentrated or consecrated or holy? The priest said, no. What's he getting at? Well, the principle is simple. Holy things don't automatically make other things holy. You carry some meat in your clothing. The meat is set apart for God. It touches some other things. But he says holiness does not spread by accident. Doesn't spread by simply touching something. You can't become holy simply by getting close to other holy things. Crucial lesson for us. You cannot become a Christian simply because you grew up in a Christian family. You cannot simply become a Christian because you attend church. You don't become a Christian because your name is on a membership roll even. You don't become a Christian because you serve in ministry. You don't become a Christian because you know the right answers to Bible questions. You don't become holy by proximity to others. You'll be sitting in here week after week, year after year, and still be outside of the kingdom of God. Because you hang around with some other holy, consecrated, godly people does not make you holy, consecrated, and a child of God. Amen? Just because you're with others doesn't change you. It's a matter of the heart. There's a point where you have to make a decision to put God first. But then he says, but evil is contagious. If a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? The priest's answer is yes. The picture is almost like a disease, right? If someone is sick, sickness can spread. You know that, don't you? And if you're sick, don't come to church. Watch on live stream. Great to see some people on live stream. Because you don't want to spread it. Sickness spreads. Viruses spread. But you can't catch someone's good health simply by standing next to them. But you can catch their sickness. Impurity spreads much more easily than holiness. And spiritually speaking, that remains true. Interesting with sin, though, it doesn't arrive, as someone said, into our lives with a marching band. It creeps in. A little resentment, a little compromise, a little bitterness, a little pride, a little secret sin, a little neglect of prayer, a little cooling off our love for Christ, and gradually what seems insignificant begins to affect everything. And holy work, he continues, this is getting to his point, holy work does not make a holy person. So it is with this people and with this nation before me. Whatever they offer there is defiled. Now imagine, if you're a Jew, how confronting this is. They are rebuilding God's temple. Come on, God, you told us to do it, we're doing it. God should be pleased. But God says, your work is defiled. Why? Because their hearts were not right. God called them to return to the Lord. And what you need to know is that between Haggai's second message, chapter 2, 1 and 9, and his third message, chapter 2, 10 to 23, the prophet Zechariah started to speak God's word in Jerusalem in the eighth month of the second year of Darius. Zechariah speaks at the similar time. And Zechariah was sent by God to call the people to repentance. He reminded them of the stubbornness of their forefathers in refusing to return to the ways of the Lord. So in Zechariah 1, 2 to 3, he says, the Lord was very angry with your forefathers. He goes on to describe in verses 4 to 6 how he was angry and how the forefathers never returned to the Lord. But in 2 and 3 he says, therefore tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. And that's a sign that they have not returned to God. They are doing the work of God, but their hearts are not right. Friends, you can be busy for God and distant from God at the same time. I've been there. Because I have to come and preach every Sunday. I can't just sleep in. I said to Pastor, nice to see Pastor Brett here from Menai Baptist. And I said to him on the way, you know, I've got a sore throat today. You want to step in? Yes. I can't just not turn up. Or I can be really sick and find someone at the last minute. But sometimes in my life, I haven't been as close to God as what I ought to have been. You can lead a Bible study, but neglect your own Bible reading. You can teach children about Jesus and neglect your own relationship with Jesus. You can lead worship, but your heart is full of pride. You can preach about grace while being harsh with your family. You can serve on a ministry team while quietly becoming bitter toward the people you're serving. You can do the right things with the wrong heart. And God is saying to the people in Haggai's day, and God is saying to us today, get your heart right. What's God looking for? Psalm 51 is a favorite psalm for many people. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite or humble heart, O God, you will not despise. Friends, God is not impressed by religious activity if it is disconnected from repentance and faith. And Jesus confronted a similar problem with the Pharisees. Let me take you to Matthew chapter 23. Speaking to the religious leaders who on the outside looked beautiful, outside presented well, who judged everyone else, supposedly upholding the word of God. And Jesus looked into their hearts and he saw something else. He said, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. It's humbling to know that God knows you inside out, isn't it? It's either scary or a great joy. The great joy is this, despite God knowing us, Christ died for us to make us whole and free from sin and to become his children. But God wants a heart that pursues him, is after him. He says, Lord, I messed up again, Lord. Please change my heart, change my attitude, change my behavior. But the person who simply hides and doesn't speak to God about these things ought to be terribly afraid. How is your heart? Why do you serve God? Why do you lead Bible study? Why do you welcome people on the Connect team? Why do you work with youth? Why do you play in the worship band? Why do you run the sound desk? Because we need someone to do it. Thankful for everyone who does everything. Amen? We're looking for a plumber at the moment. We got a out the back. It's really bad. We don't know what's happened, but I think there could be someone looking for an emergency plumber while I'm preaching. We need people to play their parts, but we need the right hearts. Why do you give financially? Why do you visit someone who is lonely? Why do you pray? Why do you preach? Why do you come to church? Is it because I have to do this? Or I get to do this? Or I have to preach again this morning? I get to preach this morning. Or I have to clean the toilets? I get to clean the toilets. Let me tell you, every Sunday morning, it's one of my joys. Sweeping through the toilets, restocking toilet paper, making sure it's in good condition for you to use. What a joy that is. You see, what I'm saying in ministry, whatever it is, you do it and say, thank you, Jesus. What a privilege, God. You have given me this opportunity to clean the toilets. You have given me this opportunity to welcome a new person and introduce them to someone else and take them in a coffee. Oh, it's so good, God. What a privilege I had, Lord Jesus, to meet up with someone midweek to read the Bible with them. Oh, Jesus, can you stop with this goodness? I just can't handle this goodness. Jesus, how great you are. You see, it comes out of a heart that's been touched by God, transformed by God, filled with the Holy Spirit. Has my ministry become mechanical? Or is it filled with the Holy Spirit, delighting in God and serving Him? Maybe you're still serving, but the joy is gone. Maybe you're still turning up, but the love is gone. Maybe you're still doing the work, but you're doing it with resentment. No one appreciates me. Why am I always the only one to do this? If I stopped, would anyone even notice? Haggai says, before you put your hands back to the work, put your heart back before God. That's his point. It's not simply try harder, get more enthusiastic, have a better attitude. I think the gospel goes deeper than that. We need God to change our hearts. It's not just Ange trying harder. It's God, come and change my heart. By your Spirit, renew me, change me. I am saved by the blood of Christ. I'm a child of the living God. The Holy Spirit is in me. So I'm not asking for more energy. I'm asking the Lord to give me a clean heart, to forgive me for serving him for recognition, to forgive me for serving you out of resentment. Forgive me for wanting people to notice me. Forgive me for caring more about the ministry than about you, Lord. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Because when the heart is right, the hands can serve rightly. That was the longest point. But secondly, God's grace now gives a new beginning, verse 15 to 19. Notice at the beginning it says, God has judged them. Crops have failed. The harvests are disappearing. Experience blight, mildew and hail. Yet in verse 17, yet you did not turn to me, he says the Lord. Then verse 18, from this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. You've been under my judgment. From this day on, I will bless you. Why? It's an act of grace. There's no evidence that they've returned to the Lord. From this day on, I will bless you. Michael Bentley in his commentary writes, this is a promise wholly unmerited. The people for a long period of years absolutely refused to obey God's command to build the temple, and even now they were not willing to carry on. Yet the God of infinite grace and mercy is ready to pour his blessings on them. From this day on, I will bless you, he says. They don't deserve it. They haven't earned it. It's not a payment for good behavior. It's grace. Friends, when we come to Christ, we realize that the greatest blessing we have received is not a good harvest, a comfortable life, a successful ministry, or an easy future. It's Christ himself. We receive grace we receive Christ. And I was looking at the book of Ephesians. It says, in Christ, or in God, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We are adopted as his children, redeemed through Christ's blood. Our sins are forgiven. God has made his will known to us, and we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful promise. Friends, last Tuesday night at our Just for Starters Bible studies, and some of you are part of those, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 2, 8 to 10. On the fact that we are saved by God's grace through faith alone, it's not our good works, God is gracious to us. It's by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own will. It is of faith, not of works, so no one should boast. And people are going, trying to get the theme across, that is, the salvation is a gift. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And they're going, wow. It's not my works, it's God's grace that saves us. And even here in Haggai, it's the grace of God that brings blessing. Thirdly, he goes on and says, God is still on the throne, verses 20 and 22. The final message now of Haggai comes on the same day. It is directed to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. He was also a descendant of David, hold on to that. Yet he was leading a people who were still under the Persian domination. Imagine the frustration as a leader. The promises of God have been given to David. David's descendants were supposed to rule, but Zerubbabel isn't sitting on an independent throne. Israel isn't a great kingdom. They're small, they're a struggling community, rebuilding a damaged temple. There's nothing like the glorious temple of the past, of Solomon's. Perhaps Zerubbabel wondered, where is God in all of this? And God answers, I will shake the heavens and the earth. Remember, we saw that previously? When God shakes, things happen. It's a symbol of God acting in human history. He shakes the ground at the crucifixion. He shakes the ground at the resurrection. When he shakes things, it means God is in control. He can bring down powers and lift up other powers. God is in control. He shakes the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdom. Zerubbabel, don't judge my purposes by what you can currently see. Sometimes we get discouraged when we see what's happening around us. The Persian Empire looked powerful, but Persia is not sovereign. God is. The nations looked unstoppable. The circumstances may look overwhelming, but God is still on the throne. And friends, let me say, the kingdom we serve cannot fail. This is important for Christian ministry. You serve faithfully, but someone leaves the church. You teach the Bible, but people don't seem to change. You pray for someone, the situation gets worse. You evangelize, but they're not interested. You pour yourself into young people, some of them walk away from the faith. You serve the church, sometimes you wonder, is any of it worth it? You know, Haggai says, yes, it is. God's going to shake the heavens and the earth. God can overturn powers. God is at work, even when you don't see him at work. The kingdom of God does not depend on our brilliance, our personality, or what we can see. Friends, tonight, let me give you some things you can see. Two young adults are going to be baptized. Next Sunday night, five teenagers are going to be baptized who come to faith in Jesus Christ. Matt's working on another couple of people subsequent to that. People heard the gospel at Alpha and people continue to study the scriptures, exploring faith. I met a man last night at the movie night. I haven't met him before. He said his kids started coming to Kids Club 3 weeks ago. They knew someone and was connected from the same school and friends. They've been coming, and he came to the movie. I introduced him to some of the other parents. He spent the whole night talking to them. He asked me about the church. How many people come on Sunday? So on average, Sunday is about 600. Another 80 to 100 online. Probably 1,000 people in the church. He's going, wow. He spent most of the night talking to some of the other parents. And we pray he might come again. Is there someone else from Playtime there who's come to Playtime many years, came along last night? Robin did a short gospel talk before Toy Story 4. I haven't even watched one, so I don't know what happens in 4. You never know what God is doing. Some years, and I want to encourage you, because sometimes you do the work of God and you wonder whether it makes any difference. I was speaking at a conference some years ago, and there was another event, and there's a lady there. And when your name's Angelo and you're an evangelical, there aren't many of us. And the lady said, "Are you Angelo? Are you the one who spoke at the ISF leadership conference?" I said, "Yes." So I just want to tell you, my daughter was at that conference. What you said transformed her life. She came home a new woman. Sometimes God gives you the glimpse of his work before you get to heaven, okay? Sometimes you think, I did all that work. The other day I was caught up with an old young adult from Springwood. He's a pastor now, and he has cancer and struggling. And he said, "I just want to tell you that the fact that you gave me the opportunity to be a youth leader at Springwood Baptist was the beginning of me considering full-time gospel ministry." And you know that sermon you preach on Ephesians 5? I remember that, and I still preach it. You never know, right? If I hadn't caught up with him, I would never known that you could have that influence. And you are, let me tell you, you are having an influence on people by God, by his Spirit. Sometimes they won't tell you. You'll never know. Had a guy visit this church some years ago, Peter, and an old school friend. Now, I was a Christian at school, and I was running an ICF group with a teacher. And, you know, when you're a crazy Christian 16-year-old, you're going to change the world for Jesus. I want to be a crazy 80-year-old changing the world for Jesus, amen? By the power of the Spirit of God, right? He turned up, he said, I became a Christian in my 20s, so I figured I should find you because you're this faithful, religious Christian kid and no one else. And we talked behind your back. We called you the priest. And they don't even know. It's good not to know when you're being insulted. And he turned up to church and gave, he's following Jesus now. Just wanted to say hello. What I'm saying is you never know the impact of your life. Fourthly, God's triumphant King is coming. 2:23. I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you. You might think you're a nobody, nothing's really happening, but wow. A signet ring belonged to the king. It represented the king's authority. A document stamped with the king's signet ring carried the authority of the king himself, right? God says to Zerubbabel, I have chosen you. His circumstances did not look impressive, but God had not forgotten him. God was working through him, and something even bigger was about to happen. Zerubbabel was part of the line of King David. Matthew and Luke trace the genealogy of Jesus back to Zerubbabel. He's in the royal line. He's in the Davidic line. 500 years later, a baby would be born in Bethlehem. The true king, the true son of David, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Zerubbabel never saw the fulfillment of everything God had promised. But God kept his promise because God's timetable is bigger than our lifetime. Faithfulness matters even when we don't see the results. I gave you some illustrations where someone gave me the results. But you could be a Sunday school teacher who teaches a child who becomes a missionary 30 years later and you never see it. A youth leader speaks words to a teenager that saves their life. A grandmother prays for a grandchild and she's in heaven. Some 30 years down the track, that grandchild gives their life to Jesus. Person who welcomes someone at church may be the first Christian who makes a lonely visitor feel that they belong. A person who quietly gives money may help fund the gospel ministry that reaches someone they will never meet. A person who faithfully prays may never know what God did through those prayers. But God knows, God sees, God is building something much bigger than we can see. That's a great encouragement to me. Some 29 years down the track, sometimes I look back and I think, Lord, what are we doing these 3 decades of life? Have I done anything useful? Have I wasted my life? God, where's the evidence? Because I don't even know how 30 years went by. And some of you are getting to my age go, yeah, Time seems to fly. It was just the other day when I started here. But I have to trust that God takes all that I've done, all that we have done, and he's using it for his glory. If we never see it, we trust that God is building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. How should we serve? Let me conclude. Serve God with a clean heart. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Turn from sin. Ask for that pure heart to pursue God. Serve with a grateful heart. Do I have to do this? Oh, no, I get to do this. Grateful for the salvation in Christ. Serve God with a humble heart. It's not about you. It's about God and his glory. Paul writes, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Keep at it. Keep serving. And serve God with a faithful heart. Don't give up because you can't see what God is doing. The people in Haggai's day couldn't see the whole story. Zerubbabel couldn't see Jesus. They couldn't see Bethlehem. They couldn't see Calvary. They couldn't see the empty tomb. They couldn't see the church spreading across the nations. But God could. And today we know the end of the story. Jesus came. Jesus died. Jesus rose. Jesus ascended. Jesus is reigning. And his kingdom is growing. You see. And one day he will return. God will indeed shake heaven and earth. Every kingdom will fall. Every earthly power will pass away. Every human achievement will fade. But the kingdom of Christ will remain. And to God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. We pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for the saving work of the Lord Jesus, the ultimate king, the Davidic king who died in our place to rescue us from sin, to give us a new heart, a clean heart, filled with the Holy Spirit, transformed. We ask, Lord God, that we will not simply do the work of God, but we would do it with a right heart today. Cleanse us, transform us, renew us, redirect us. And Lord, when we don't see the results in front of us, help us to trust in your plans and purposes. You are sovereign over all. You are building your church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We thank you for that promise. And we surrender to you today. We seek your glory in all things. Amen.